come up here. And she didn't know about this. This is a surprise to her. You need to get your microphone. Now I want to start out with this. In Proverbs chapter 31, we have the definition of a virtuous woman. Now, if you realize, in verse 1, it says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. We don't know who King Lemuel necessarily was, but he wasn't Solomon. Because some of the things that are said about this virtuous woman wouldn't apply to Solomon's mother. But I just want you to hear this and what this is really a woman. This is a mother talking about what is a virtuous woman. It's not some romantic male saying this is what I would like in a woman. It is a mother talking about her own gender. So I want you to start at verse 10 and read the rest of the
chapter. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, yet she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of the household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates.
From one woman to another. I want to share with you this morning. It's Mother's Day, and Laverne told me I had to preach a Mother's Day sermon. Well, you're fine. You can go sit down now. So I thought, what am I going to preach? And this is my message title, Good Mother, To Be or Not to Be. To be or not to be. If you don't recognize that, it comes from Shakespeare's play Hamlet. And in the specific instance he's talking about, Hamlet is considering whether or not he's going to be or not to be. In other words, am I going to live or am I going to die? He's contemplating suicide. And but anyway, he says, to be or not to be. Now, to be a good mother or not to be a good mother. There's an element of choice in there. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk to you this morning. And in the bulletin, the verse of Scripture, he makes the barren woman to be the joyful mother of children. And I'm going to share with you some good mothers and some stories about some bad mothers. It's all from the Bible. I'm not going to read the Scripture. You can use a concordance or what, look it up, because if I read the Scripture, I wouldn't have time to say anything else. But when we consider the fact that to be or not to be a good mother, let's look at some of the examples. Some of the ones we don't know anything about. We really don't know what kind of mother Sarah was. I mean, we don't have that much information about her. She was a good mother. We don't have a lot of information about what Rebecca was or Rachel. But there's some mothers in there that we know what they were like because of the certain situations. And one of those mothers, and I'm going to start off with her because of the Scripture that I use. He makes the barren woman the joyful mother of children. And it was a lady in the Old Testament, her name was Hannah. And she couldn't have any children. She was barren. And she went and she prayed to God and said to him, "If you will give me a child, I will give him back to you. Just bring him into my life, but consider him yours." Now that's a pretty deep commitment. And so the Lord heard her prayer, and he sent her a son, and she named him 1 Samuel, as opposed to 2 Samuel. No, that's the name of the books, but his name was Samuel. And she nurtured him and took care of him until he was of age, which is about the age of 12, and then she took him to Eli, the priest, and said, "I have committed him to God. Before he was ever born, I committed him to God." Now, I know that you've heard this story, or some of you heard this story before, but I was not aware of it for a lot of years. And then my dad told me. My dad told me when he was young that he asked the Lord for two things. He asked the Lord for a farm of his own, and for a son that would preach the gospel. Well, in 1951, he got the farm. But in 1947, he got the son. Now, nothing unusual about that, except that I found out that it was a miracle that I was born. So, had it not been for my dad asking God for a son that would be a preacher, I might not even have been here at all. But anyways, Hannah was a good mother. She wanted to make sure that her son did one thing, and that was serve the Lord. She didn't say, "Lord, I want you to give me a son and make a prophet out of him. I want you to give me a son and make a king out of him. I want you to give me a son that's going to do something important." But she only said, "If you'll give me a son, I'll dedicate him to you." And Samuel became God's prophet for the kingdom of Israel. He was more important to Israel than a king, because when Samuel came on the scene, there wasn't really a king. The people kept saying, "We want a king, we want a king, we want a king." Samuel kept saying, "You got the Lord, you got God. You don't need a king. Just listen to God." "No, we want a king." And so the first king they got was King Saul. That didn't turn out too well. Didn't turn out too well at all. Now, on the other side. I'm going to do this back and forth, two and two. That's good mother. On the other side, later on down through the kingdom years, there was a household that arose in the kingship line of Israel. And it was the line of Omri. O-M-R-I. Now, how many of you really, really, really are aware of all about Omri? I mean, you don't know him as well as you do David or Solomon or Saul or Hezekiah? Well, let me tell you a little bit about Omri. Omri was very ornery. The Bible says in the Chronicles and in the Kings, Book of Kings and Book of Chronicles, second book of each, that Omri was the worst king that Israel had had up until that point. Omri bought a hill. Imagine that. Omri bought a hill and he built a town on it. And the name of the town that he built on that hill was Samaria. It was in honor of all of his power and authority. It became the place of government for the kingdom of Israel, not the kingdom of Judah. There wasn't a kingdom of Judah at that time. Well, there was, but kingdom of Israel. It was a divided kingdom. So we're not talking about Judah, we're talking about Israel. 10 tribes that disappeared. And so he moved his seat of government there. And he started a family. And the Bible says that he was the worst king. He did worse than all the kings up until this point. He did evil more so than all the other kings. I think it's the way the King James puts it. He did evil in the sight of God more than all the kings up till this time. And then, after he was king for just a short period of time, he had established things pretty well. And so his son got to become king in his place. Now, I can tell you, you're going to recognize this boy. His son's name was Ahab. And you know what the Bible says? Almost immediately, after it introduces him as his son and became the king after him, and he did exceedingly evil in the sight of God, worse than anybody up to that point. He outdid his daddy, Omri. And Ahab, as is the course of time, decided to take a wife. So who does he take for his wife? Jezebel. When he took her for his wife, he broke the cardinal command of the Lord God to his people. Because he married her, and she was a worshiper of Baal. She was a big member of the Baal cult. And Ahab allowed her to turn as much of Israel as she could into Baal worshipers. Now, she left a tremendous legacy to her children. Not only was she a Baal worshiper, she was a murderer. it was her idea to murder Naboth and give his vineyard to Ahab. She set out to really turn Israel away from their God and toward Baal. And what happened to her? Well, now you know, I found out something. Let me just throw this in here as a little side. I'll chase a rabbit here for a minute. As I was studying this, I got to thinking, man, what a mess. And you almost think, God, where were you when all this was going on? And then prophets stand up and they prophesy against the wickedness. And I felt like that the Lord spoke to me and he said this. And you know, there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, why is there so much difference between God in the Old Testament and God in the New Testament? And they don't, and you try to blend the two, and it's really conflicting. A God of grace that's on your side that loves you and gave his son for you, and a God over here that wiped out multitudes and multitudes of people because they sinned, because they chose other ways. And can't believe my own wife. If you're on the internet, don't know what I mean by that, I won't tell you. What a spot. But anyway, I was meditating on that and thinking about, boy, God, you had your hands full. Having to deal with all of that in the Old Testament, you had your hands full. And then I got to thinking about the way he looks in the Old Testament, the way he looks in the New Testament. And I was forming a question, but I never got it formed. And I heard this voice inside me say, son, you got to understand the rules were different. In the Old Testament, now I hope you understand what I mean by this. In the Old Testament, I was playing a man's rules. In the New Testament, we're playing by mine. He said, I had to do in the Old Testament what I did because the people chose what they chose to be. And the course ran through, and man came to the realization, we are in a mess, and there is no way we can get out of it. And God said, finally, you have come to your senses. Now let me tell you a way to get out of it. And he sent Jesus. So over here, on this side, we have same period of time, not too many years separate. You know, I mean a couple of hundred, but what's a couple of hundred years over a 2,000-year period? We have Hannah. Then we have Jezebel. Now, Hannah was an Israelite. Jezebel was a Canaanite. Quite a difference. Now, do you realize, and let me just throw this out, do you realize that there was nothing racially or ethically different between Israelites and Canaanites and Moabites? I mean, you know, you can look at somebody, you look at somebody and you say, oh, they're from the Middle East. But you can't tell by looking at them whether they're from Turkey or Iran or Iraq, or you can't even tell if they're from Israel. You just know, oh, that's where they're from. And so when God told his people not to marry the Canaanites and the other people, he wasn't telling them that because of a racial or an ethical thing. He was telling them that because of a spiritual thing. Don't marry somebody that's serving a God that you're not serving, that you don't even believe in. That was the command. Now, so that's one example of a good mother, one example of a bad mother. Now let's go back to another good mother. I know she was a good mother. She had to be a good mother. Now I'm saying this for a little humor as well, but because I know that she was a good mother because she was a good mother-in-law. Her name was Naomi. Naomi was an Israelite. Naomi had two sons. They moved to Moab because of the hard times they were having in their own land. They moved to Moab. While they were in Moab, her sons married. And one of her sons married a lady that has a pretty good reputation. She was a Moabite. Moabites were typically Baal worshippers. Her name was Ruth. Naomi's daughter-in-law. And in the process of time, her husband died. And her brother-in-law died. And so here you have two stepdaughters with their mother, and their mother from a foreign country. So the mother's going back to the foreign country because she has nothing left to hold her there now. And so in the process of time, the one daughter-in-law says, she said, now you go back to your people, and because that's the only chance you have to find a husband and blah, blah, blah. And the one daughter-in-law said, okay. And Ruth said, no way. And you know why she said that? She might as well have said this, because this is what it meant. I like what I see in you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Now, we can give Ruth a lot of credit for making those decisions, but I can guarantee you, if Naomi had not been the kind of mother-in-law that she needed to be, Ruth would not have done what she did. You're not going to decide to go home with a mother-in-law if you couldn't stand them while your husband was alive. But she was a good mother, a good mother-in-law, and through that adventure, Ruth found herself in a position where she got a kinsman redeemer to fulfill the vows and to take her as his wife and to bless her and to give her a home. And also, in the process of it, she ends up in the lineage of Jesus. The only righteous woman mentioned in his heritage. Mentioned with a prostitute and an adulteress. Why? Because Jesus came for all mankind. He came for everyone. He didn't just come for the righteous. He came for the adulterers. He came for the prostitute. He came for the thief, the robber, the murderer. He came for them. Now, that's a virtuous woman. That's a good mother. Now, one other thing. Real quickly, one more on the other side. Her name is Athaliah. Who? Athaliah. You know who Athaliah was? Athaliah was the granddaughter of Omri. She was the daughter or the niece, I believe the daughter, of Jezebel. And because of her antics after the Jezebel incident, and Jezebel got pushed from a window and eaten by the dogs, except for her hands and feet, and Athaliah was the mother of Ahaziah. And Ahaziah became the king of Judah. Now you gotta be careful reading all these kings and places and find out whether it's Israel or Judah or what. Because there was a king, Ahasuerus, of Israel as well as Judah. They were two guys with the same name, but they reigned at two different times in two different nations, two different thrones. But he was bad news. And I believe it was a couple of years they got rid of him. He was bad during his years. Wonder if he learned anything from his mother. I'd probably say the apple didn't fall too far from the tree. And so anyway, they killed Ahasuerus. And she usurped the throne. She became king, or queen rather, queen mother. She became the queen of Judah. And immediately, she had all of the legitimate offsprings of the king killed. Dozens of them. Anybody that might fit into the procedure of eventually becoming king, she got rid of them so she could hold on to the kingdom. Except for an aunt that was a black sheep. I mean, she was a black sheep as far as Athaliah was concerned, as far as they were concerned, because she pulled a trick on Athaliah. She took one of the sons and hid him in the temple. We know of him as Joash. And later, he rebuilt the temple. But bless his heart, even in spite of rebuilding the temple and opening the law and everything, he stumbled and fell and slipped into idolatry and ended up in a bad way. But when Joash was about 7 or 8 years old, there was a rebellion led by the high priest. And the outcome was that they overthrew the government and arrested Athaliah and took her from the temple where she was, because he had called a meeting, took her back to the king's house. But the scripture says this, and I think there's probably significance. When they took her back to the king's house, they took her through the horse gate. Now that's not normally, that's worse than the back door. I mean, you know, somebody comes to your house, you wouldn't let them in the front door. You'd have to go to the back door. I mean, it's a signal or a sign of their lack of respect to be coming in the front door. She's the queen. They took her back through the horse gate and killed her with the sword. Now, why did I do this? Why did I share that about those two? Those four? Because of this scripture. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 44. Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you. Like mother, like daughter. Now, it said they'd use that proverb against them. Like mother, like daughter. But you know, it can reflect the good or the bad. Somebody that has lived a virtuous life, like we read about in Proverbs 31, and she has a child, and they say of that child, they're just like their mother. Or the mother's all flipped out, running wild and not doing too well. And they have a child. And who's the child going to emulate? You don't have too much choices. Emulate your mother. Because, hey, mom's mom. Mom's my mama. Mama loves me when nobody else does. Mama loves me when daddy don't love me. And I hope you read the what I put in a bulletin this morning. And I know that there's a lot of problems caused because their homes, they're absent of fathers. And when that happens, it puts more weight on the mother. Good mothers, ones that have determined what they're going to be, find a way to overcome. Mothers that aren't too committed to motherhood have a worse chance of faltering and failing and becoming not so good themselves. A good mother to be or not to be, that is the question. Now, why I didn't say anything about the fathers is because it's not Father's Day. Now, for Mother's Day, I could have preached about how bad the fathers were, and the mothers could have all said, amen, amen, amen. But mothers, you know what you are, you know what you've been, you know there's a future ahead of you. And the choice is yours. How are you going to handle it? If you choose to go Hannah's way, to go Naomi's way, to go Eunice and Lois's way, that was Timothy's mother and grandmother. Or you can go Jezebel's way, Athaliah's way, Bathsheba's way, or some that aren't quite as bad but still didn't have a good track record. It's all our choice. And boy, it's awful quiet in here. I'm not fussing at anybody. I'm admonishing you. Husbands, treat your wives right. Wives, honor and respect your husband. I don't care what you see in him. You find something to respect. If you can't, why'd you marry him? Right? And husbands, if you didn't love your wife, why'd you marry her? Now, I know some husbands have married women not because they loved them, but because they had to. Especially you go back a few years, you know, they'd rather marry her than face that double barrel shotgun. But with God, all things are possible. I look back in my childhood, and I grew up, and I put that little tribute in the bulletin this morning. I just did that while I was doing the bulletin. I didn't think of it ahead of time. I just got to thinking as I was writing that bulletin about what kind of experience I had as a boy. I had a wonderful home. I was blessed. My mom and dad both. And it was awesome. And so I didn't have to start out with two strikes on me. And I praise God for that. But even if you do, you can still overcome. Because you see, it's not three strikes and you're out. It keeps swinging till you hit the ball. How many outs do I get? As many as it takes for you to hit the ball. We got to understand that. We strike out, three strikes. Oh, God's done with me. You keep swinging. You keep swinging. What's going to happen? You're going to hit it. You're going to hit it. Don't give up. Be encouraged. Be a joyful mother of children. Let's stand. In our closing prayer, I'm simply going to pray a prayer of commitment. And ask you to agree with me. If it's in your heart that that's what you want, you can just nod and say, oh Lord, I agree with that. I accept that. You can say, amen. I don't care. I'm just asking you to consider what I pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this service, as we have had set before us life and death, blessing and cursing, and we, Lord God, now have an opportunity to choose. And Father, I this morning choose the blessing. I commit myself, Lord God, to walk in your ways, to let your principles guide my life, to abstain from all appearances of evil, to position myself to receive the blessing that you promised to pour out. Heavenly Father, I love you, and I thank you. I appreciate you for all that you've done for me. And may I live, Lord God, in such a way to reflect what you've done. May my choices always mirror the right. May I always be found serving you. And Lord, guide me by your Spirit, as you have promised to do, so that I do not make the wrong choices and go down the wrong path, but that I honor you and love you and serve you and honor my fellow man, love my brothers and sisters, love those who persecute and hate us, but take our stand, Lord God, to allow the love of Jesus Christ to flow through us to a world that needs to be flooded with Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget, when you leave, we've got some camp meeting flyers. If you hadn't already got one, take them with you. If you know where you can put one up, take two or three. God bless you.